Praise the Lord. It's all right to answer. Praise God. Hallelujah. It is good to be here today because we need to gather like this. It makes us strong. If you need a reason why to come to church, I just gave you one. Make you spiritually strong. With all the nonsense going on out there and all the things of the devil that are happening, we need this. You can't survive out there without hearing the word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You know, we may feel strong sometimes, but the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so we always want to go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, continually walking in the Spirit, walking in the word of God, because it doesn't take long to backslide. It can happen very, very quickly. But you know, when you realize that you're in a battle and that there are two sides to this thing, the Lord's side, and then, of course, the side of the enemy. It's not just a whole bunch of people struggling for whatever, to do well in the world or whatever you may think. But what it is there is a conspiracy of the enemy, no question about that. The Bible even says so. And then, of course, there's the kingdom of God, which stands forever. And I'm glad to know that we're in the right camp this morning. Praise the Lord. A number of you have seen a videotape that I have. If you haven't seen it yet, you need to see it real quickly because it'll be gone for about a week. I'm sending it down to Tampa, Florida to have it duplicated. Brother Parks down there is very desperate to get this. He's in the last stages of desperation now to get this material. He's got some people all wound up about it, and he wants to see it. And it is a shocking thing. It tells about the financial ruination that's coming and the Illuminous answer to that, which is absolute control. Of course, they've had almost absolute control up until now, ever since 1913. But there's something brand new coming forth. The world banking system is completely going to take over. The Federal Reserve will just be incorporated into that. There won't be individual banks anymore as far as... Of course, they've been being brought in, incorporated. They were bought up by all the big chains. That's been going on for a long time. But I'm talking about the national banks of countries all being brought into the auspices and under the auspices of the world banking system so that all the money is world bank money. Now, they said early in 1990, this was at a conference where the Rothschilds and all the big money barons were there, they said that in the early 1990s that this would be beginning to happen. In other words, the money would begin to collapse, and it would start with Japan's market going downhill rapidly. Well, here it is, the first part of 1990, the very first part of it, and if you've been watching, Japan is in a lot of trouble. They said that would be the industrial nation that would be used to trigger the world collapse, and it's happening. See, a lot of these things we don't get the picture on because our news media isn't going to tell us anything of any value. Everything is editorialized and put together in a way that will carefully mask and disguise the real truth. So what you have to do is know what the Bible says, depend on the discerning of spirits that God gives you, and then, of course, watch and pray. There's a very good reason why Jesus said watch and pray. By simply watching, you won't understand. It'll be all confusion out there. And you will listen to the rhetoric of the experts saying, it's going to get better, we have the answers, we'll fix it up. People are still standing in soup lines, but we'll fix it up. Factories are closing. People are killing themselves. People are shooting up on drugs to escape. But we'll make it better. See, all of this is continuing on and on and on. And yet people will listen to the expert saying it's going to get better. Well, I'll tell you, there's an expert in heaven, the expert of all experts, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those are the exact words the Bible uses. Now, I don't know every detail of what's going to happen. I do know the one who does know. But I don't know all the details. But what's going to happen, according to their plan, is that all the money will be put together. Of course, our banks will fail. This will be a forced measure. It isn't going to be, would you like to do this? It's going to be, this is necessary. This must be. There is no other way. And all money will be World Bank money. And the holding company for that will be the Royal Bank of Canada. That's where it'll be distributed from. It'll be multicolored. They've had the capability of printing colored money for many years. They have colored money now, multicolored. It's a very quick and simple step. In fact, it's already been printed. I'm just telling you the quotes that Rothschild himself had made. I've got his voice on videotape. I've even got his picture if you want to see it. Eddie Rothschild. Eddie. He used to be Baron Edmund de Rothschild, but they're calling him Eddie now. It's getting more personal, you see. If you haven't seen this yet, I encourage you to see it, because it'll open your eyes, put it that way. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but what they have said on that tape is happening right now. And you can be as optimistic as you want. It's going to happen. It has to. All over the country, things are folding. Now, we are talking about the end of the world. It's most appropriate time to do so, because that's where we're at. Let's open our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 14. Praise God. I don't know how much time we have left, and I don't know how many times I'll be up here preaching yet. I would encourage everybody to get to church all that you can. I also encourage you to come when you can't. This is an unusual place, you know, because if you're sick, we'll pray for you and you get better. I guarantee it, because the Bible says so. If you come believing that, you see, God will take care of you. You don't have to trust the church or trust your pastor. You can take whatever as far as that goes. But the Bible, you must believe. In fact, God demands that you believe his word. And if you waver in your faith, the Bible says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It says, he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So your faith must be supreme. It must be solid in God. In order for your faith to be solid, you've got to know this word. You have to know what it says, and you have to know what it doesn't say. We live in a very peculiar age, where it's important to know what it doesn't say. Because a lot of people are out there telling you it says something and it doesn't say it. They've got another book. They've got another Jesus. They've got another spirit that was not poured out on the day of Pentecost. I'll guarantee you that right now. They've got something else. I turned on the radio this morning just to see what was on there. Beaver Dam Station, they had that big bail box on up on the other end of town. First Catholic Church. That's about what it is. And I thought, these poor people, they're in there and they were singing the old archaic sounding organ, you know, a pipe organ was playing, and they were, I know, I used to be a member of a church like that. With the old, stale, and dry pipe organ, and everybody, it's monotone, and they all saying the same thing and sort of singing and chanting, kind of a combination. I'm not mocking what they're doing. They may be very sincere. But those people don't realize they're in a battle, that religion has them hypnotized and mesmerized into uselessness. They're not there fighting the devil. They're having a service. They're having a one-hour little session where they're doing their thing, you see? But they're numb. They've had a shot of Novocaine directly to the brain. They're totally numbed into uselessness, and they cannot fight. They don't see why they should fight. Is that preacher up there saying, put on the whole armor of God? Or is he up there, dearly beloved, God is love. God would never put anybody in hell. Right? The lying devil. Come on. We need to have the fear of God. We need to realize we're in a battle. There's an enemy out there. There's something to fight. There's a reason to pray. There's a reason why we go out of our way to gather here in the name of the Lord. There's a reason why I say the things that I say. I don't rehearse any of this. I don't even run it through my mind. I simply read the verses. And then I preach, and I leave it up to God. But I will tell you this. There's a reason why these things are said. We are in a fight, and I don't know how much time we've got left. We better fight while we can. God's going to take care of us. Frankly, I'm surprised we're still here. One of these times, I don't expect to be here for the next service, because the Lord will come. There won't be a next service. I've got to be strong. You have to be strong. We have to be strong together in the faith. There is not much hope for us if we don't hear the Word of God. It's like cutting off your supply line and saying, I can be out there and just fight it on my own. Well, you won't, because you won't fight. People who are just all by themselves just don't fight. God told his people in the plural, his people, not just one person, but his people, ye are my battle axe and my weapons of war. Now, we're not out there chopping people to ribbons and watching them bleed to death. We're out there fighting devils. Praise God. We're out there using the sword of the Spirit to cut through this mess and show people, look, there is a God in heaven. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There has to be a sword of truth to show the way. Like a big machete chopping through the... Do you ever see these guys in these movies? Get this big machete out and they just chop all this brush out of the way. You can see what's going on then. That's what the Word of God will do for you. We got to have it. Praise the Lord. Wall Street's going crazy. It's like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down and up and down. Factories are closing up. People are afraid. That's why. They don't know. Only the very top people know what's going on. And some of them, I wonder. But the thing about this is more and more wealth is in fewer hands. I'm leading up here. We'll get into this in a second. More and more wealth is falling into fewer and fewer hands. You don't find little privately owned businesses very much anymore. In fact, they're closing right and left. Everything is a chain. Just ask yourself, when I do my shopping, how many times do I shop at a store that's a part of a chain? And these are connected by interlocking directorates. And that wealth of all the nation is just in the hands of a few men who are easily controlled and, in fact, are really puppets on a string of the grand masters that really run the whole show. So what I'm saying is this. You won't overcome by directly attacking in a carnal way any of this. There are a lot of groups springing up that are trying to do that. You know, restore America, restore the Constitution, restore this and restore that. You won't win that way. Because God's not going to restore it. God's going to destroy it. What we have to do is present the truth and come against the devil head on. Direct attack. And let people know what's going on and that they're in the wrong camp. And they need to repent and get out of it. There's only one way to get out of Satan's kingdom, and you got to repent your way out of it. You see? And give your heart to God. And then he'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll give you the power. He'll change your way of thinking. Actually, it's this book that does it, but the Spirit of God is in this book. So all of that's just introductory to what I'm going to say. But I hope you can remember all of this. Praise the Lord. Now, if you can't, we have it on tape. I'm sure it's turned on. Good, it is. All right? I don't trust my memory. I bought one of these little handheld tape recorders. I was going to say tape player. It's a tape recorder and a player. It does all that stuff. Voice actuated. It's a nice little gadget to have. That way, when I want to dictate letters, I can do it wherever I'm at. And people tell me, pray for me for this. I'll just put it in there. And then when I get home, I've got it. And I'll remember to pray for you, you see. Anything I want to put on there, I'll carry it in my pocket all the time. I can just put it on there. And then I've got all of this recorded. All the prayer requests, all the notes. God speaks to me about something, I'll put it in there. If I'm driving down the road, something comes on the radio, one of those early news programs before they censor everything, I'll just flip it on and have it on tape. Little cassettes about an inch and a half long. So I'm all excited about using that. I'm going to carry that all the time. Anyway, let's get into the scripture. Revelation chapter 14, we've been talking about the seven visions that are found in this chapter. And we are all the way over here to about the middle of the chapter. In fact, I believe it is verse 9. The third vision, or third angel speaking here. And it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand." Now listen to how serious it is to receive the mark of the beast. And by the way, even though they have the capability of physically putting it on the hand or forehead, you can also take it in your mind and in your actions. People who have become images of the beast through his indoctrinational system are with their right hand serving him. And with their foreheads, their minds, they are thinking his thoughts, projecting his words. You look at the judges in the courtrooms, and you look at the police officers and the lawyers and all these people. You talk about images of the beast. They're speaking his words. They're doing his will. They are a part of an antichrist system that is controlling this country and this world. You see, they've taken the mark of the beast in their hands and in their foreheads. With his right hand, he's pounding with the gavel, and with his forehead, he's thinking beastly thoughts. You can be sure of that. So understand that it's more than just a mark on the surface. It says in the hand and in the forehead, not on the hand and on the forehead. Now, I don't doubt that they'll mark people. They'll try to do that. Brother Parks called me yesterday, and he was telling me one of the people in his church, a student at a university, was all distressed. He said, "What does it mean when you have a cross with a circle around it, and then it's the cross is kind of squiggly like italics, except that it's not slanted, but just like a crinkle-cut French fry, you know, like that? But it was a cross, and then inside of a circle." He said there's people in the university running around there. It's some kind of an organization, religious organization they've got, and they put that on the top and on the palm of their right hand. And it's tattooed right in the hand and the forehead there. It's a cross with a circle around it. And he said this young lady came to my church, and she was just all upset. "What is that?" And I said, "Well, that's actually, it's either a part of the process Church of the Final Judgment, or it's a takeoff on that, and that's Manson's group." All right? They may have borrowed it from him. I'm not saying that's his group, but that's the same type of thing. Now, they'll use religious-sounding names, Process Church of the Final Judgment. Don't let that throw you. There is a final judgment, but it's not what they believe. They're going to be on the wrong side in that final judgment, I'll tell you. Their final judgment is that they're going to win in the world and destroy all the Christians. And I think it's time for people to just swallow their pride and all of their prejudices, and realize that the cross is not and has never been a Christian symbol. It isn't. It's a phallic symbol. And when the cross is run through a crown, I'm just going to be real blunt and tell you that when they have those symbols of a cross stuck through the middle of a crown, you see those in church windows everywhere, that's symbolic of the male and female union together sexually. You might think, "Oh, you shouldn't say that, Pastor." Well, somebody better say something pretty soon, because that's exactly what it is. And if you think that is a little too strong for some people to hear, what are they hearing out in the alleys? What are they hearing in their schools? What are they hearing on the rock albums? You see? But that's the symbol of the cross through the crown. That's why you see it in the Masonic Lodge in the York Rite. That's why they use it. It is a phallic symbol, a fertility symbol. Don't be mistaken about it. See, they've pushed a lot of stuff on us, and I don't want their garbage. We're set free in the name of the Lord. The only thing, if you want to hang something on your wall, don't hang any of that junk on it. Get some scripture. Write out a scripture. Do it up real nice and put that on your wall. Then you got something to look at. In fact, the Bible commands you to do that in your homes. Did you know it's a commandment of God? You're supposed to write the scriptures on your walls. That's what it says. Write them on there. Write them on your doorpost. Write them on the walls. I'll tell you, somebody walks in your house, they're going to have to see the scripture because it's on the wall. It doesn't do any good to have a Bible with the covers closed stuck on the coffee table somewhere. Write it on the wall. Then it's the open Bible. See? You talk about a witness to relatives and a witness to friends, then you're going to find out who your friends are. They got to look up and see Bible verses all the time. The wages of sin is death. Right? Every time they come to your house, the wages of sin is death. Right? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. See? But no, they want people hanging crosses, and it doesn't mean anything to anybody. See? A lot of people say, another hypocrite. You know? Right? No, write them down. Put them up there. Make them look. Make them see it. It's a very good reason why the Bible says we must do that. So I'll tell you, there are enough verses to cover your walls. I guarantee you that right now. You won't run short. Now, let's get going on this. Still on the introduction part here. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, meaning undiluted, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. 666. Again, I encourage you to see that videotape that I've got, because right out in the midsection of our country, out in Colorado, they've got a gigantic, what shall I call it? Oh, it's kind of a ranch is what they consider it. But it's a big, gigantic tract of land on which is built a temple. And there are many, many denominations that have put churches up there, including the Roman Catholic, the Episcopals, and many, many others. And they are worshiping in that place, along with the gurus and all the people of the Eastern religion. And they're all meditating on a union of the sun with the earth. The sexual union of the sun with the earth. That's their purpose. This is the same bunch that's connected with the people running the banking system. Now, what does the bank have to do with that? You thought you were doing business with a full-service bank? Remember that little slogan? We've got the answer at your full-service bank? Uh-huh. They do, and it's more than money. In fact, when you might not know this, but when you took out your checking account and you signed the signature card, well, on the signature card, you have signed that you're willing to go along with the U.S. code and all these little section this, section that, or whatever, which basically means you've given up all of your constitutional rights. That's the price of having a checking account. Now, you can get rid of that and say you didn't know that and understand that, but you can only do it once. You can never open another account and use that as a defense that you didn't know after that. You can only use that defense once. A lot of people have wondered how they can do with the things that they do, how they can do with your money things that are not constitutional or legal. They can, because you signed your rights away. The reason the IRS can freeze your account and take all of your money out without even telling you they did it is because you've signed that signature card, you see? And you signed away all your rights. Now, they don't tell you that. You go in the bank and say, I'd like to open a checking account. They say, well, now, if you do, you're giving up all of your constitutional rights and we can take your money anytime we want. Did they tell you that? No. Of course not. Who would open one? But that's precisely what happens. And they make it almost impossible to survive without it, because if you get your paycheck, they won't cash it unless you have an account there, unless you pay them a big fee for it. And that'll increase, too. Control is the name of the game. People control. All right? Oh, another little statistic you might want to know about. Did you know that income tax wouldn't even be necessary? And besides that, they'd have an 8% surplus without charging anybody any income tax if government would just get out of being in business, running businesses. There are many, many government-owned businesses, and they're all running at a loss. None of them are profitable, just so you know that. I got statistics on it. If you're interested, let me know about some of this. We'll just wear our photocopier out, and you'll have to contribute for a new one. But it's worth it. So he says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice that. Keeping the commandments of the God is synonymous with the faith of Jesus. If you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are obligated to keep his commandments. In fact, it's written in your heart to do so. And that is how we know we love him, that we keep his commandments. They're not written on stone anymore. They're written in the heart. Praise the Lord. And he says, here is the patience of the saints. What gives us patience? The fact that we know we have won. We go through many battles here, but the war is won. We're on the winning side. Jesus Christ already won at Calvary. He destroyed the power of the devil. That's why he said, I give you power to tread on serpents and adders. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Sometimes, you know, you get praying and you really get into the Spirit. You might be sitting there thinking, I never do. Well, hurry up and get with it. But you get praying and you get into the Spirit, and the Lord just gives you puts you at a vantage point where you just look and you see all of this as if you're looking down upon it. And it's just all one big game that they're playing, a wicked, evil, filthy game that they're playing. And you kind of stand back from it, and you're taken out of it, and you just praise God, I'm not a part of that whole thing. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace. It's different. It's not what they're talking about. They're not talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. They're talking about a peace that they understand very well, for they invented it, and it's devilish. A peace that capitalizes on people's spirituality and capitalizes on people's lives. You see, that's what they're doing. It's different. We've got to realize God has put a vast difference between us, his people, not just us in this little location here, but true Christians all over this world, though they be few. God has put a definite difference between us and them. He always has. And when you get spiritual, then you finally realize the difference. Then you finally see the difference. Until then, you kind of feel half blended in with them and kind of half blended in here. But you reach a point in spirituality when God deals with you so much, and in prayer and in study of the Word, you begin to realize, hey, I don't have anything to do with that mess. Nothing. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with the powers of darkness. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is? Makes it very clear. Now, what is being said here is, this is the patience of the saints, that we know the battle, the war is won, even though the battles be many. Thank God. And notice this. Look what we've escaped from. Look what the Lord has taken us out of. You know, the world, it's pitiful out there. They look at you and say, oh, look what you have to give up. Look what you have. You can't go out on Friday night and get drunk and run with women, and now men are running with men and everything else. You can't do it. And who wants it? Oh, well, you can't. They got all this list of you can't. Oh, you poor person. You can't do this and can't do that. They're out there killing themselves, poisoning themselves, destroying their souls, destroying their bodies, and feeling sorry for us and going to hell on top of it. When I became a Christian, I didn't give up anything except going to hell. Now, think about that. That meant a lot of stuff went overboard. Praise God. That means all the sin went overboard. Get rid of it all. No, you don't give up anything but going to hell. Who wants to be cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, that a lot of people don't want to believe will happen? I got news for you. God is going to cast people into hell. He is going to cast people into a lake of fire. The Bible says so, and if you don't want to believe that, you might as well forget the whole thing, because it's part of the Word of God. It is God's vengeance on those who have been so destructive and rebellious. I don't have any problem with this, and you shouldn't either. When you look at what has happened, can you imagine the millions of lives that have been destroyed, the horrendous things that have happened, the unconscionable acts, as you look at history, and you realize all the wars and these things didn't just come about, they were manufactured by people. I'll tell you, those in this beast system will be thrust into that place, as sure as I'm standing here. Only the true people of God, the Christians, are going to escape it. And that puts the fear of God in us, because we are commanded to keep his commandments. Praise the Lord. And this is the patience of the saints. The righteous are scarcely saved, and if that be true, where do the sinner and the ungodly appear? We have to live for God fervently. Amen. I just want to stress that point. Now, let's read on. Well, wait a minute. Let's not read on yet. Let's look up a few verses. Praise God. We find here that it's telling us that God's wrath, can you imagine the Almighty getting angry? Could you imagine? And you see a little child get angry and throw a tantrum, it's not too hard to deal with. You just pick them up and paddle their bottom until you take the sap out of them. And, you know, it doesn't bother you too much because you got control over the situation, right? Now, if you're walking down a street and you happen to bump into a guy, some big Amazon, you know, I guess technically Amazons are women, but if you look it up. But, no, really, if you look it up in the encyclopedia, I used to think an Amazon was a big guy, you know. It isn't. An Amazon is woman. But just for the sake of, we'll forget semantics here, some great big moose, and you bump into him and offend him and knock a coke out of his hand or something, and he's mad, you know. Then you got something to worry about, right? Because this guy's just, he's built like a truck, and he can do you in. Well, if that be the case, then would you want to get God angry? There's all this talk about a loving God, but let's look at it this way. There is another side to that. When you reject him and you spit in his face and you reject his mercy and his grace and you fight him and curse him and blaspheme him, there's another side to God. There's a side to God that'll thrust you into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There's no remedy from that. And if that doesn't bother you, get near a fireplace or something sometime where there's a flame burning. There's a lot of heat coming out of there. That'll put the fear of God in you. Praise God. You know, some people, the love of God leads people to repentance, but for some reason, some people don't respond to that, and I can't understand it. I've talked to people who have received the Holy Ghost after they were scared into it. Is that scriptural? Well, I think it is. They get the fear of God. If the love of God, which is supposed to lead them to repentance, doesn't do it for some reason, what does the Bible say to do? Pull them out of the fire. Right? I remember one time I was teaching Sunday school and I was heavily criticized by the management for this. I was in a UPC church. I was criticized by the management because I was teaching Sunday school. And for an illustration, I took a 250 milliliter beaker and put some denatured alcohol in it, threw a match in there, and boom, you know, burning with a blue flame. Then I took, you know how you take these little strings of people, you take paper and you cut it and you pull it out and it's a string of people. And I held it over the top of that and I put it in there. And it just burned, you know. And I taught these people about hell. And there were, you know, in Madison, of course, we had whites and we had blacks and we had Hispanics and everything. And one little black girl, her eyes got like this, you know. And they saw that and service was in progress upstairs. And I believe it was five or six of them got up out of the Sunday school room, ran upstairs, ran to the altar, knelt down, prayed, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And you know what kind of message I got back from that? There was an evangelist there who said, oh, you made a terrible mistake. You never should scare people like that. You can do some awful damage. So, well, I don't know. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. I gave them a remedy, and they took it. They had enough sense to take it. Now, who's going to criticize that? Some people won't respond to God's love. They're so mixed up in the filth of the world and confused that you just give them a good push. Tell them about hell. Hey, there's a lake of fire. You put a jolt in them. It's like a jump start, like hooking the battery up. And, you know, I don't understand it all. My response was kind of a mixed thing. I felt the love of God. I really did. And I felt the dangers of hell. And I was right in between, and I didn't know what to do. And I don't know if it was love or fear, but between the two of them, it got me there. And if people don't respond to God's love, then put the fear into them. Let them hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want somebody. Can you imagine somebody going out in the street? Well, there's still a few that do that. And say, you're going to hell! Well, they're telling the truth. But they don't hear that in church. That's precisely why they need to hear it somewhere. And if those good-for-nothing pastors, I said good-for-nothing pastors, they don't even have an honorable job. They draw their pay and sit around and drink coffee and earn doctorate degrees to impress people and dazzle them, right? They're lazy. They're good-for-nothing. I'd love to have the time they've got on their hands. I've got a big family to support, so I have to keep a job. In fact, I'm actually doing about three or four jobs. I'd love to have that kind of time where I could just study the scripture and preach and go out there and work with people. But you're going to have to do that stuff. Isn't that great? You're going to have to help with that because I can't do it all. I think that's wonderful. These churches that say, well, we pay the pastor, let him do it. Doesn't work here. We all have to get involved. Besides, we all need that personal ministry. That's what makes a church strong. When you go out into the field and reap the harvest, not just drag them off to the granary, but get out there and reap the harvest. Praise the Lord. That's the way to do it, you know. You don't see the farmer getting out there and walking out harvest time, right? And it's the corn's in the field and the wheat and everything. He goes out and he says, oh, corn, wouldn't you like to come to the granary this Sunday? No, he's out there cutting it down. He gets the machinery out and whoom, whoom, just hauls it in, right? He goes out into the field. That's where the souls are won. The fish are caught in the lake, right? Some people want to clean them and then catch them. Praise the Lord. I don't care how they come in here as long as they straighten up. Eventually, they can come in here, the men with hair down to the middle of their back. As long as they straighten up eventually, as long as they respond to the word, I don't throw anybody out as long as they'll sit and listen to the word of God and let the Lord touch them. You can always clean the fish later. Praise the Lord. You won't get one to bite when it's clean. You get a bunch of them all gutted out and throw them out there and see if they'll bite again. You got to catch them first. Common sense. Just using a little plain talk among friends here. Praise God. All right, let's just look at a few things. Let's turn to Psalm 75, verse 8. We're still talking about what I just read. Psalm 75, verse 8. The hardest thing for me to do, I know the camera is on me. I don't think about it much. In fact, I don't think about it at all. But, and I'm glad these are being videotaped because a lot of people are going to see them eventually. The hardest thing for me to do is stand still. That is really hard. You know, to stand like Walter Cronkite, and you know. But if I move around too much, it does cause little blurs and things, so I have to kind of watch out. But I don't know how else to be, just to do what I can and let it happen. But anyway, let's look at Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. Now notice, in the book of Revelation it said without mixture. It's a different kind of a mixture. In the book of Revelation, the word mixture is used in the context of undiluted. See, if you take something that's strong and mix water with it, you dilute it and reduce the strength of it. The wrath of God is poured out without dilution, without mixture. It is fierce. It is absolute. It is all the wrath that he has. And when you consider he's almighty, it's awesome. It's beyond your capability of thinking much about it. But here when it says full of mixture, it's talking about all different kinds, many different sorts of evil and of wickedness. And I'll explain that more in a moment. It says, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. What's he saying here? Strange reaction for the world, isn't it? That the things that God judges are the very things they run to and drink in. The very things that God pronounced as being evil and wicked and filthy, they gobble it up. They make themselves drunken on it. And what happens? They reap the judgment of God as a result of it. God said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And that's what they've got the appetite for, all the things they shouldn't do. This is what it's talking about here. It's a mixture of all the different kinds of sin that there are. And they're drowning themselves with that mixed drink of destruction and bringing upon themselves the wrath of Almighty God. You know, you have these derelict ministers get up and say, well, God, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything negative about homosexuality. God loves the homosexuals. I'm telling you, God hates them. God doesn't hate anybody. Oh, yes, he does. And then you hear that little line, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. The Bible says God hates the sinner. All right? All right? Let's bring it forth. All right? Who's got that real quick? I've got several in my mind right now. 5-5? All right? Now notice who found that quickly. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but people who work on the street with people. You know why that is? And I've worked with university students too. They make you prove everything. You got to know where it is. You see? Let's just look at this. It says in verse 4 of Psalm 5, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity." Not just the iniquity, but the workers of iniquity. God hates the people that do iniquity. Now, I just read it to you. There it is. You can do with it what you want, but it is Scripture. Verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." God hates the people. See, this thing that we're told about how God loves people, he just hates what they do. We got to get over that, because the Bible doesn't teach anything a 42nd cousin relative to that. Come on. Do you think God's going to love him when he's casting him into the lake of fire? "Oh, I love you. Here you go." He's going to cast them away with utter contempt. He said, "Rid me of strange children. Get rid of them. I don't want them." People that don't hear the doctrine of God, people that don't hear what comes forth in the church as declared in the Word of God, word for word, the Bible says, "Let that man be a heathen and a publican." I'm not preaching hatred. I'm telling you how God looks at this. Otherwise, you know what you would have? You'd have a bunch of people coming in and saying, "Well, you know, I'm just weak. I have to do this sin. But God still loves me. He just hates the sin. He doesn't hate the sinner." The Bible says he hates the sinner. Boy, I tell you, if we could just pause for another portion of Scripture here in the Psalms. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. Praise God. 139th Psalm. Listen to this one. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now there the word hell is used as the grave. Okay? "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." This is a person who is right with God here, saying that God is everywhere. He's with us at all times. "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Now watch this. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Oh, look at that. Even a fetus belongs to God. The abortionists wouldn't like that. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." Look at that. All the members. God saw it from the time that child was an embryo and forming, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What a miracle of God. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Now listen to this. I read all that just to get to this. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." Does he do that as an act of love? He does it as an act of love for his people and his kingdom, but with contempt and hatred for the wicked. That's why they're destroyed. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." All those movie stars that are up there cussing away and using filthy language, those are the enemies of God. Anybody who takes, next time you hear somebody use a filthy word, tell them, "Are you an enemy of God?" "I was just wondering, because the Bible says that it's the enemies of God that take his name in vain." That's how you can know if you're God's enemy or not. Do you take his name in vain? You got a foul mouth? With that foul mouth, you are declaring that you are at enmity with God. You are his enemy, and thus he is yours. That gets heavy too, doesn't it? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. We are supposed to hate wicked people. Now, I'm not talking about going out there and just expressing hatred. No. We're to preach the gospel. But for those that fight the gospel to destroy it and have contempt for it, remember Paul when he talked about Alexander the coppersmith? He said, God reward him according to his works, his iniquity. Isn't that something? There are some people where you pray and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know why Stephen prayed that? There was a man named Saul of Tarsus out there that needed it. Do you know why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? There were some people out there that were going to be there in the day of Pentecost being filled with the Holy Ghost. He does that for the remnant's sake, but not generically for all people, whether they kick and fuss and spit and sputter and hate and blaspheme. Come on. Let's separate this thing out. We're not going out there spewing hatred. We're preaching the power of God, the love of God, the salvation of God. But for those that are haters of God and enemies of God and declare themselves to be so, what does the Bible say? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. There's your proof. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Otherwise, you've got confusion. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Praise the Lord. I think that should be ample proof. I know people are still going to fight that. They're going to go and find all kinds of verses to try to prove that wrong. Some people out here this tape, or see the tape, they're going to say, oh, that doesn't sound, I've never been told that before. All the churches I go to say, God is love, God is love, God is love. The drippy, drooly, syrupy mouth preachers that never put the fear of God in people. And the people come and go unchanged, and it's easy for them to sin because they don't see a penalty for it. Let's face it, we don't dare sin. We need to be afraid of what God would do if we did. That's the way we ought to be. That's the attitude we need to have. Praise the Lord. That's good. Because sin will kill us. Sin will kill us. Sin will wreck you. It'll wreck your marriage. It'll destroy your children. It'll make havoc of you. It'll tear you to shreds. You don't need it. There's only one message, and that is don't sin. Serve God. If you're doing it, cut it out. All right? Now, we kind of got off a little bit there, but I think it was necessary. All right, now let's look at another portion of Scripture. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Praise God. Last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter of that book, Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, absolutely cut off, you see. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, well taken care of, in other words. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. That is the destruction that is coming, and it will surely come to pass. Let's look real quickly at Matthew 13:37. We're going through verse 43 here. It tells us this. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now he's defining some metaphor here. He says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see what it's telling us here, what it's saying, is that there's going to be a great gathering together of all the wicked, right? A gathering together of all the things that offend, that destroy all the wicked people. Do we see such a gathering? It's ever before us, isn't it? The wicked are uniting as they have never united before. Religions are uniting. Governments are uniting. It's all coming together as one thing. There are only one people who will not unite with them. There are people who will not join anything. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll say it now for the videotape and for the audio tape. Don't join anything. Don't join a church. Don't join anything. Nothing. Nothing. They want you to be a collectivist somehow. They want you in something. The more things you're a member of, some people boast about other memberships. Oh, I'm a member of the Lions and the Elks and the Eagles and the whole zoo. And the and the Freemasons and this and that and the other thing. I'm a member of this, that, and the other thing. They got all their membership cards. You look at their obituary in a paper, it takes a page. And they're proud of it. Look at all the lists they're on. Look at all the sinners they join hands with and said, I'm one of you, brother. Lodge brother, fraternal brother, fraternally yours, is the way they sign their name. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What you don't realize and should realize is when you join something like that, you take on the spiritual responsibility that organization stands for. Some people say, what's the problem with becoming, you know, a member of the Eagles or something like that? The problem is spiritually, they're opposed to God, to the true God. And you take on yourself the spiritual responsibility of that error. And God requires it of you because you're a member of it, because you joined it. You might say, but I'm just inactive. It's just, you know, so I can, you know, people know that and it's good for me, you know, the exposure. Hey, there's no blessing in that. The blessing from God is to abstain from it. Blessings of men are cursings in the long run. You can never win by trading with the devil. It doesn't work. So it's really a simple rule. Don't join anything. Boy, they pushed me to join the union at work. Oh, they really want me to. No way. I don't join that. I don't join anything. Labor unions, by the way, are illuministic. But you have to. It's a union shop. They're illegal. Now, they still take my dues. They extract those from me like a tooth, you know. Yank them out because I don't give them up. They take them from you. You got to pay it. But I don't want anything to do with that system. The American Federation of Labor, Congress of Industrial Organizations, all started by Jewish entrepreneurs. They're very good at extracting money, you know. The Bible declares that I don't want to get off on this. But 95% of the Jews today are not Israelites. They're not. They're Khazars. They're not descendants of Abraham at all. Now, there are a small remnant of real Jewish people called Sephardim, and they don't want anything to do with Zionism whatsoever, nothing. They have no desire to be a part of it. Zionism is a conspiracy. I know I'm saying the same things that a lot of crackpots say, but even crackpots can find a little truth. They're off on all the rest of it, and they're off on what they should do about it. But Dr. Arthur Koestler wrote a book called The 13th Tribe, in which he conclusively, and he's a Jew, by the way, he conclusively proved in that book, statistically and in many other ways, that the vast majority, in excess of 90% of those who profess to be Jews today are not descendants of Abraham at all. I don't have time to tell you the whole story right now, but one of these times, Lord willing, I will do so. But we know this. The Lord's going to sort all that out on the judgment day. And there are people that are gathering together as one. The wicked are becoming one solid unit, a powerful movement with a purpose. And as individuals, they don't know what that purpose is. But when they're in that movement, they're being molded and manipulated, driven like cattle to a common place. Remember the old television program, Rawhide? Head them up, move them out. Rolling, rolling, rolling. Right? Though the streams are swollen. Yeah. Don't try to understand them. Just rope, roll, and brand them. Frankie Lane. Yeah, Clint Eastwood.
Right.
Rowdy Yates. Yeah, remember? That's what they're doing to the people. That's right. Herd them all together. That's why even these Jewish bankers will, they refer to the common people that they're herding together as goyim, the goyim, human cattle. Goyim are human cattle. That's right. Dr. Stuart Crane was sitting in a financial meeting one time. He was, of course, he's English, pretty much. You can tell by his name. He's a few other things, too, but he's not Jewish. And he was in this meeting, and they were talking about he was buying a hotel or something. They were in some kind of a meeting because he was in a hotel business, hotel and motel business. Anyway, he was sitting in this meeting, and there were a whole bunch of them together in this meeting room. Well, they dismissed the meeting, and everybody left except all one bunch of people, and Dr. Crane stayed there, and he sat there. And the leader said, well, now, of course, that everybody here is Jewish, now let's get down to real business and see all the others that were in on that thing were gone. And he said, well, there's one here who isn't. And they closed the book, and that was it. They dismissed the meeting. They were going to transact the real business after the others were gone. He said, boy, I should have kept my mouth shut. See what they would have come up with. They'll do it every time. The Bible says that there are people that if they claim to know the oracles of God, and if they were Jewish, now the Bible says there are those that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. That's those Khazars. But those people of the Old Testament, even if they claim to be those people, they're required then to obey all that God said. When they don't, what do they become? Do you remember reading that in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets? I believe it's Zephaniah, to be exact. It says that, well, I read it before in the study, the balances of deceit are in their hand. They loveth to oppress. Remember? And it talks about how they are wanderers among the nations. Now, let's face it, I'm not a racist, but when they're doing the things the Bible said they're doing and it all fits like a hand in a glove, I know what it is. And any race, no matter who they are, I don't care what it is, they're not exempt from being a Christian. A Jew can make a wonderful Christian if they'll repent, pour their heart out to God. Come on. Come and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. They can. I don't see many of them doing it, but they need to. I'm not exempting any race. I'm not a racist. Anybody who thinks so is being intellectually dishonest. Now, just want to make that clear. All right, I've got a little time left. Isn't that wonderful? We usually go to 11:30, right? Okay. I believe it was Lancelot Andrews, one of the translators of the King James Bible, who would study the Word of God 6 hours a day, every day. He's also a preacher. He was up preaching one time, and he preached for 2 hours and 45 minutes. That's a long message. And he said, well, I don't want to weary you people. Shall I quit? And one old guy out there said, for God's sake, don't stop! Back there, people used to have an appetite for the Word of God, you see. They didn't have anything to go home to entertain themselves with. They just, the biggest thing in their life was the Word of God. Let's have some more of that. George Whitefield, when he was dying, on the day of his death, he went out and he preached for several hours. Toward the end, he was in such bad health, a very, very old man at the time. He was actually bleeding at the mouth. He was dying. And he went back in to rest a while and sit down. The people stayed and just called, said, come on out and preach to us again. And he did. He went out and he preached again for quite a length of time. Went inside, sat down, and died. Of course, he didn't really die. Spent the last day of his life preaching about 6 hours. And there was a man that his health was totally gone. It was simply the strength of God that allowed him to do that. It's a lot of work to preach. Your mind works overtime. The power of God comes through. You feel like a dish rag when you're finished. If it's from God, you will. Now, let's go down to the 13th verse. I'm going to take this extra 12, or the 12 minutes I've got coming. I'm very possessive of the time. Okay. Verse 13 says, I'm back in Revelation 14 now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Praise God. Isn't it good to be busy for the Lord? You can get yourself so busy for God, and you can be such a misfit in this world, that you just look at it and And you say, well, praise God, the Lord's coming, all this is going to end. People out there are clamoring, saying, oh, I don't want it to ever end. I want to get more and prosper and have fun and enjoy life. And it's all there is for them. When you work for God, he gives you an enjoyment from beyond this world. He gives you a satisfaction in your heart and a peace in your mind. And that's what we want, really. But you become so separated, isolated from the world in your thinking. It doesn't matter if it ends. You welcome it. The environmentalists, the New Agers, want to make a better world. I don't. I want to put the torch to it. Of course, God will do that very nicely. He says here, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. See, death is the beginning of all blessings for the real Christian. Henceforth means after death here, henceforth. Because henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Can you imagine the thrill that'll go through you when you're standing before God and you hear him say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You want to hear those words? You see? What's that worth to you? To hear God speak those words to you so you can enter in for all eternity to be with him and never know what death, pain, suffering, or sorrow is again. That's the goodness of God that's supposed to lead you to repentance. Psalm 1, should we read it? Psalm 115, 16. Psalm 116, 15 and 16. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Praise God. Notice it's said twice there. Truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. That means it's established. Praise God. Excellent. Now, so what a blessing. That's why he's saying this here. And in these last days, blessed are they that die in the Lord, henceforth that they may rest from all their labors. Okay, let's look at another brief portion. We're almost through with this chapter. It's amazing. We've only been on it about 4 weeks. We're doing well. Let's look at 14 through 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Praise God. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. Now this is the ending of the gospel age. The gospel age is also called the time of the Gentiles. And of course, when that's up, that's the end. It's done. Schofield says when the time of the Gentiles is up, then we go into another time of the Jews. So God's going back and forth like a seesaw, right? No, God doesn't go backwards. First that which is natural, and after that, that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us God's plan. He doesn't go back to the natural. He goes from natural to spiritual. He doesn't revert back in anything. So what we have here is the end of the gospel age. The sickle is being thrust in. The harvest is being taken. Just before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there's that great separation. I see it happening even now. Let's look at Matthew 13:30. This verse tells us, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Have you noticed that there's been such a movement of unity among the ungodly? Have you noticed? And yet among those who claim to be Christian, there's such a disjointed sort of thing going on. Now, God is unifying his true people, but the fact is they're mixed in with a lot of people who aren't true Christians, and that leaves a disjointed feeling. There isn't a unity there like there should be. The only true unity in God's Spirit is when there's a unity based on truth. And when people begin to realize that there is a God and he alone is above them, but as God's people, they are one. When you have a humble ministry, a ministry that will kneel and pray, when there are people of God that have pastors that will be humble, and I don't see very many. There need to be more, and I don't know what the answer is, but there just aren't very many. Most of them think they're big shots. There's a priest class. I was in an organization where that was very, very true. It's a sickening thing when you've got people in a priestly class, sitting around talking about their congregations and how they're just a bunch of sheep that are stupid and need to be controlled because they don't know what's best for them. That makes me sick. And I sat there and had to listen to that stuff. And I didn't like it. And I didn't fit in. No, God has a people. And if a man's standing up there and preaching the word of God, then he's the servant of those people. He's not their master. Their master is Jesus Christ. The word minister means servant, not somebody who's going to run everybody, run everything. The body of Christ has a head, just one. Anything with more than one head is a freak. Well, amen. Okay. But there is, the reason for that disjointed thing is that the Illuminists have brought in so much false doctrine and so much confusion through church organizations. If people would just get on their own before God, on their knees, and read the Bible and not be lazy, they would hear the words that he said, come out from among them. God never started an organization. God didn't, on the day of Pentecost, send forth the Holy Ghost and say, now, all in favor, say aye. Right? They have a business meeting on the day of Pentecost. They didn't need one. That's my point. We need the Spirit of God. All right? Let's go back here to 14. I'll finish this point. You will note that in this gathering, the outer court is left out as far as people on the... He's gathering only those that are his. Because there's another gathering right afterward, a gathering together now for destruction, all that's left. See, there's a separation, and God separates the wicked from the just. Then the just are taken into the safety of God, and then the wicked are destroyed. That's the pattern. First, the wicked congregate. Then once the separation is completed, God's people are taken out. Then the wicked and the earth are destroyed. I believe in a catching away of the church. That the trumpet will sound and we'll rise to meet him in the air. We'll take off out of here faster than any space shuttle they ever sent up. Praise the Lord. I believe that. My disagreement with a lot of people is when and how. But at the very end, the Bible does say we're going to rise to meet him in the air. At the last trump. Even tells us when. Praise the Lord. So then, and I just want to show you now, we're going to jump ahead to 22 verse 11. Look at verse 11 there, chapter 22. He that is unjust, this is when a separation is done now. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Notice it doesn't say repent anymore. It's done. It's over. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's all over. All the separating is done. It's finished. You see? Some people that hear this or see this might think, boy, I hope his message is too. No, not quite. Not quite. Some people think, what other awful thing is he going to say? Well, I've got a minute left. I'd like to finish this chapter. Wouldn't it be nice to start with a fresh chapter next week? I love chapter 15. Praise God. I've just got a couple verses I want to point out here. That second gathering, the second harvest, is a harvest of the wicked for destruction. Verse 17 says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Grapes of Wrath. There's a book by that title, isn't there? And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now I know that verse may strike a question, and I'll answer it. But let me just say this about the whole thing that we just read. This winepress of God's wrath is a metaphor. It's a word picture for a complete and total destruction of the earth. This is after we've risen to meet him in the air, and he pours out his wrath. The wicked are all in one place now, nothing but wicked left, and they will be crushed like grapes. And this is what the metaphor is. In fact, in Revelation 22, 14, and 15, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are the ones that are going to be in the wine vat that the Lord is going to tread on. Notice he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We're not in there tromping on them. The Lord's going to tromp on them. Let me prove that to you. Let's look at Isaiah 63, six verses there. I'm sorry to tell you, we're almost finished. Isaiah 63, notice this prophecy, tremendous prophecy here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. See that? It's God's judgment. No people with him at this point. God's doing it all. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. See, the first time it was his own blood that was poured. Now the blood of the wicked is required. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. God did it himself, by himself. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Even the Pentagon's going to fall. That's the reason why they got that five-sided figure. There's also a reason why Chrysler uses it too. Very wicked thing. All right, in closing, just so we finish this properly without leaving anything out, look at the 19th chapter of Revelation for a couple of verses. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he's treading the winepress. This is when the winepress is trodden. The last great battle, when the Lord comes and they try to stop him. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now just look at verse 19, just to save time, because we'll go over this when we get that far. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. See, they're cast into that wine press, are they not? And their armies gathered together to make war against the Russians, Chinese, Afghanistan, Sandinistas, Panama, Israel? No. Who are they fighting? Who is the last battle fought, or what is it fought over? To make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. An invasion from outer space. I heard on Paul Harvey the other day that there's something they found in space, they don't know what it is, and it's pulling everything toward it. Isn't that great? What are they going to do with those little toys they're sending up there? Oh, that is so stupid. I don't know whether to laugh or cry. I guess I'll have to laugh if I want to have the mind of God, because the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Oh, I love that portion of Scripture. I'll tell you about the blood to the horse's bridles, but I've just got to read this. It's just incredible, because I see this happening. I've been in touch with a woman who was married to a scientist who was working, and she's divorced from him. He took off on her, and anyway, she told me she was married to this guy who was a researcher and works with the government, and he actually admitted to her that their purpose is to stop the coming of God. That's coming from the mouth of the evil people. I mean, that he admitted not that they're building this technology not just to stop any other nation, but they're trying to stop the coming of Christ. And here's a scientist admitting it himself. And he didn't care. And she found she was married to this awful guy. Okay? See, that's the purpose. That's why they're building all these weapons. Their 100-megaton bomb and warheads and all these other things. 100 megatons? Why, that's only... A megaton's only 1 million tons of trinitrotoluene, or TNT. That's not so much for God. Angels eat them for breakfast. 100 million tons of trinitrotoluene? That's just a little mushroom. Compared to this vast universe, the Bible says God inhabits the eternity. Come on, that little firecracker. Listen to this. Just a few verses to show you why they're doing this. Why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Remember your address? 144,000 Mount Zion? We're there with the Lord. Isn't this something? And the heathen are out there and they're taking your tax dollars to build these weapons. I don't care. I don't pay tax willingly. They extract it from me. They say I've got to do it, so I'll do it. You know, a woman actually found some of these things out, and she wrote on her tax form. She paid, sent the check, filled it out properly, signed it, and wrote on the bottom, I am paying under protest. This is illegal. The IRS system is illegal. And you know, they took her to court for defacing a tax form, a law that didn't even exist. There's no law about defacing a tax form, but they didn't like it. One guy got so mad at the IRS that he took his T-shirt that he had been wearing and he sent him a note saying, you're taking the shirt off my back. And he waited until it was good and dirty and smelly and sweaty. And he took a marker and he put his account number from off his check and he wrote, pay to the order, the Internal Revenue Service, and wrote the check on the shirt. And he got it back from the bank. They cashed it. You can do that, you know. You can write a check on a paper bag. As long as all your numbers are on there. They cashed it. Anyway, just in conclusion, you can stand with me if you want to. I want to explain something about the horses, blood to the horses' bridles. Some people say that means the last battle will be fought with horses. Now, I heard all that stuff. I used to teach it, too, when I was real stupid. I'm not trying to be nasty, but I was, because I was in that mess. But that all the Russians are buying up all these horses and they're going to attack Israel and it's going to be horses fighting. And well, blood to the horses' bridles. For how long? It says the space of 1,600 furlongs. That set me to thinking. 1,600 furlongs is 128,000 square acres. All right? 128,000 square acres is 619,520,000 square yards. Now, when you multiply that out, you come out with 5,575,680,000, or roughly 5.5 billion square feet. Now, figuring that in acre feet, of course you have to raise that up. A horse's bridle is what, about 5 feet high? And then you figure there's approximately 5 quarts of blood in a human body. If all the people bled every drop out of their body, and most people that die, they don't bleed till it's all gone. Some of it goes, but not all of it. I've got a nurse here, so I got to be careful. She's going to check my anatomy here, anatomical teaching here. But anyway, what this comes out to is this. It would take approximately 27 billion people bled dry